We learn right before this gospel passage that Jesus has had something of a tough week. Before he's at the Sea of Galilee, he's over in Nazareth, where he grew up. He knows people there. His friends are there. His family's there. And he's preaching and working miracles like he's done everywhere else. And everybody's really appreciative of it everywhere else. And then he gets to Nazareth, and they are not appreciative. Isn't this Joseph's son? Like Mary's son, the son of the carpenter? And Jesus is basically driven out of town, like a place that he should have experienced love and comfort. Do you hear that? That hurts. I don't think that's me. We'll figure it out, I guess. The one place that Jesus was hoping to experience a little bit of comfort was Nazareth. And he's not, so he's driven out of town. And Jesus, as he's going along, we'll get through this. We're just going to offer it up. We're just going to offer it up, folks. As Jesus is going along, his apostles, his friends, now tell him, your cousin John has been killed. So Jesus is driven out of his town, and then all of a sudden he hears that his cousin has been brutally killed. And so Jesus, he's starting to feel some really profound things and kind of needs to be on his own, like to process some stuff. There's a lot going on. Hear that Jesus goes off to a deserted place to pray. And as Jesus goes off to pray, just to be by himself, just to kind of like stabilize a little bit, there's thousands of people who are now flocking to him. And they want to hear him preach. They're in the hillsides. And Jesus starts preaching, and he starts working miracles again. And then it's late in the day, and his apostles say, send them home. They don't have any food. And Jesus is like, well, it's not my fault they didn't bring a lunch, you know? What am I supposed to? And then they say, well, where are the loaves and the fish? So Jesus multiplies the loaves and the fish so that he can continue preaching. He can feed them. He takes 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he has 12 wicker baskets left over in abundance to provide for them. But then after all this is over, Jesus says, you guys go across the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to be here. I need to pray. Like, he's had a really hard week. Like right when he wants a little peace of mind, it's snatched from him. And maybe you've experienced that in your life or in this past week. Like, we make excuses a lot of time about, like, I don't want to bring this to God. It's too little or it's too big. Like, he wouldn't really understand. Jesus knows what a bad week looks like. He's experienced it. And he knows your experience. And he loves you in the midst of it. Jesus had something of a tough week. And as he pushes his apostles, go across the water. I'll meet you on the other side soon. He has a plan about what's going to happen. And this is the gospel passage that we come to today, that the storm kicks up. The apostles are in this little dinky boat, big enough to fit the 12 of them. And they're going across the waters, and this storm rises. And in the scriptures, water really has 3 separate symbols, 3 ways that it's used in the scriptures. One is that water is what gives us life. You don't drink water for a couple weeks, you don't live. Like, water gives us life. Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well drawing water, and he uses that water as a symbol of the life that we're to inherit in heaven. Water is secondarily used for the idea of healing or cleansing. Like, if you don't bathe for a while, people will notice, right? Like, we use water to cleanse ourselves. So why babies are washed in the waters of baptism, washed, cleansed of sin. But then finally, water is a symbol of death. Think of Noah in the flood. God sends this curse, really, upon earth to wipe out all of mankind except for Noah's family. Or even at the Red Sea, as the Israelites, the chosen people, are crossing the Red Sea, all of Pharaoh and his soldiers drown in the sea. Like, water actually happens to be a scary place, especially if you're on a dinky boat and there's a storm that comes up. So when the apostles are on the waters, they're not thinking, oh, water's a nice place of life, or oh, water's a great place of healing and conversion and everything like that. They're thinking, oh my gosh, I'm going to die. Right? That if we get tossed, there's no chance that we survive what's going to happen next. So there's heaps of fear in the hearts of all of them. And then you have this scene where Jesus comes passing by. And what the Lord is so clearly demonstrating in this scene is that we see the one who has power over death. Not just, oh, it's really nice, Jesus is this magician who can pull off these amazing stunts just so that we can marvel at it. Jesus has power over the things that bring us death. Because as the apostles are about to get tossed from this boat, Jesus is seamlessly, easily gliding upon the water, walking upon the water with each step, his feet getting wet, but nothing else. He's walking on water. He has power over the things that bring us death, that lead to destruction. And it's a really attractive prospect because Peter immediately goes from fearing death to being attracted to what Jesus is doing. It's like, I want a piece of that action. I want to know what that's like. And he says to Jesus, Lord, bid me to come out on the water. I want that sort of power to kind of overcome all of the things that bring me death. All of the fears, all of the anxieties of life, all the things that you and I deal with, worrying about other people's opinions, the sort of fear of missing out, the things that drag us down, that zap us of life. Peter says, call me out into that reality because I don't like being in this boat anymore. And Jesus says one simple word, beckons him, come. Peter can't walk on water. You know that, right? We know how the story goes, but Peter has no capacity unto himself to walk on water. Like you and I have no capacity unto ourselves to walk on water. What Jesus says at the Last Supper is so absolutely true. Without me, you can do nothing. And in this instance in particular, without Jesus, Peter would just sink to the bottom of the sea, drown, and that's the end of Simon Peter. But Jesus says the word, come. And Peter has to reconcile in his mind what the master has called him out to do. The master of wind and sea and sky. The conqueror of death. And what he knows in his heart to be true is that I can't do this on my own. I can't walk on water. I can't overcome all of these things on my own. But if the Lord says that I can, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust his promise. Because he's not going to lead me astray, because that's who Jesus is. We mistrust him so often. Jesus knows how poor your week has been. Jesus knows the things that you are enduring, and yet he says to you on the waters, come. And we think of Peter sinking on water. Peter walks on water. Peter walked on water. And the wind comes, and Peter starts looking about at all the reasons why he should be sinking right now. All the distractions that pull him away from fixing his eyes completely on Jesus. And that's a huge temptation. It happens to us all the time, that we get pulled in a million different directions. And it's so easy to lose that sight on what we're about. What's the goal I'm striving for? Who's the one I'm living for? And Peter's the same way. And yeah, it happens to us, as the book of Proverbs says, even the righteous man will fall 7 times a day. Even the righteous man will fall 7 times a day. So how many times in a day do we take our eyes off of Jesus? And then what's the response of a Christian who wants to remain close to him? Yeah, you could blame things on Peter and you could hear Jesus' words, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus castigating him. But Peter has the simplicity to make this prayer, and it's a real prayer. 3 words, Lord, save me. Lord, save me from the fears, from the trauma, from these distorted relationships, from difficult relationships, from all the humdrum of life. I don't like my 40-hour work week, you know? It's like, save me from that. Save me from X, Y, Z. And how many times do I have to say it? As many times as I need the Lord, which is all the time. Lord, save me, that we need those words on our lips all of the time because there's so many distractions pulling us away and we will fall. Even the righteous man falls 7 times a day. But can I, with simplicity, with humility and great need, turn to the Savior? We call him the Savior, but we're not willing to be saved so often. To be saved means to need someone, to depend on someone, to rely on him. Without me, you can do nothing. If Jesus doesn't speak in vain, that I actually need him in my life all the time. Lord, save me. And maybe save me from myself, from my own self-reliance, from depending on myself. Save me from the thoughts and dispositions and attitudes that I've cultivated for such a long time. He wants to be your Savior. He needs to be your Savior. Because no one else can do it. Nothing else in the world will do that for you. He alone. And so as we approach this Eucharist, when we come to the altar of the Lord, where is he calling you out onto the water? Where do I need to have trust in what the Lord's doing? And where do I need saving? And not to shame myself or not to be ashamed by what the world says of me, but to very much in simplicity to say, Lord, save me, because I'm worthy of saving and I need it. Jesus wants to be your Savior. Will we let him? Lord, we need you. Lord, save us.